to me, that he may touch mine eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And just before Brother Bennett comes to preach, let's just go ahead and have a season of prayer again and ask the Lord for some things. If he was here in our Sunday school hour, there's probably a whole list of things covered that you know that you need to pray for. Just a minute, I've lost my sweet hour of prayer here. We want to have that. And so as the music plays again, let's just go ahead and meet with the Lord. Ask the Lord for our revival services. Ask the Lord for someone that you know that needs salvation. And if you want to come to an altar, if you want to kneel there at your seat, or if you just want to bow your head, let's just meet with God just now and seek His face, seek revival, and have a sweet hour of prayer together as we again just seek His face for revival services. Pray for the medical needs that we mentioned, and pray again for our revival services in our little church here. When the music stops, I'll ask Deacon Dave Cranmer if you'd just lead us all in a word of prayer together.
Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for the ability to have a revival in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you stir our hearts and help us to find an area, Lord, that we need to come back to you on, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for Brother Bennett. Lord, just give him the words to say, Lord, and I just pray he has free reign and unction to preach what you want him to preach, Lord. I just pray that you bind Satan from this holy sanctuary, and I just pray, Lord, that we have a good time in your word today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. Brother Bennett, if you grab a Bible. No, if you all would grab a Bible. Brother Bennett, grab a pulpit. Praise the Lord. And appreciate again you come and preach what God lays on your heart.
appreciate you, my brother. I praise you.
Amen.
All right. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We'll get into the Word of God and find out what the Lord has for us. Out of his book, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, once you find that, why don't you stand with me? It's the purpose of an evangelist is to make you as uncomfortable as possible. So that's what I'm trying to do now. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read the first four verses here of chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for the time that we can gather together in your house. And Lord, it's good to be with friends. And I'm so thankful that I have a friendship that is unbreakable. Those that are truly born in the family of God, that one day will walk the streets of gold together. And Lord, I'm just thankful to be here. I pray that you'll bless this service in a mighty way, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to look down here. In verse 4, it says, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, I don't know where I read it, but I read somewhere that there are over 35,000 promises in God's Word. Now, I've never taken the time to personally count all 35,000, but I'm sure I've read it since I've been reading my Bible for all these years. And I do love the promises that you find in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Now we've got the air moving, don't we? All right. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. Now, think about these promises. I want to look at some promises this morning. I'm going to preach quick. You listen quick. We'll be out of here before you know it. But I got to thinking, I don't know, the other day, I think when I got here, the preachers asked about how many years we've been coming. And I think we've been coming about 20 years now. And maybe only missed 1 year along the way. So 19 years we've been here in and out. And so I praise the Lord for that. I remember the first year I came, preacher had me on a leap year, and I asked him why he wanted me on a leap year, and he said that way he'd only have to ask me back every 4 years. So, but he's asked me back almost every year. So we've had a good time in the Lord, and we've developed a great friendship, and I praise the Lord for that. And I know my wife would like to be here, but she's not able to be here this trip. She's having some health problems, and plus she's trying to work a job, and you know how those things go. So just pray for her. But I got to thinking about all these promises that are found in the Word of God. And some of these are that they're called very precious promises. And the word precious is special. But I want you to look with me. I've got five of them written down here. Now, there's, like I said, there's 35,000. We could spend a long time going through every promise that's found in the Word of God. But we're going to find five, and I think these are probably the five that we're all standing on, and we can give glory to God for them. First, the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. Now, when you got saved, now, the testimonies this morning were really good, and I got to thinking about my testimony when I was an eight-year-old boy. Now, when you're an eight-year-old boy, you're not thinking about heaven or hell. And you're certainly not thinking about going to church. When Dad says time to go to church, you'd rather go out the back door and go down to the creek and go fishing. But, you know, with my dad, you went to church, or he'd come down to the creek and drag you up to the car and take you to church. You know, I'm one of those kids that were drugged to church, but the fact of the matter is, we went to church, and I remember that August Sunday. And now our church didn't have air conditioning back in those days. Now, you know, I remember somebody that when I was giving my testimony says, "What was that, back in the 1700s? No, stop that. No, I'm not that old. But I was 8 years old, and here I was at church, and I sat back there in the back row, and my mind was kind of roaming around. And then the preacher got up, and on that hot Sunday morning, the sun shining in through those windows, and it was hot in that church, and I remember looking around, all the ladies were fanning themselves. And that was back in the days they had fans, you know, in the those things that you don't know what they are nowadays. But anyhow, they were all fanning themselves and so on and so forth. It was hot. And he had the nerve to preach on hell. You know something? I got to listening to him. Probably the first time in my life I really listened to the preacher. I didn't want to go to hell. I remember they had that invitation. I don't remember the trip. I was clear back in the back, and I don't remember the trip from the pew to the altar. But somehow I got transported up there. And I was on my knees at the altar, and that preacher, Pastor Harold Day, I remember him like it was today. Pastor Harold Day put his arm around me and brought me close to him and said, "What do you need, son?" I said, "Well, I don't want to go to hell." He said, "Well, you need Jesus." And he introduced me. Now, I'd been in Sunday school because my mom and dad always got me to Sunday school, always got me to church. And I'd heard the messages, but they didn't stick. They just kind of went in one ear and out the other. But that day it stuck. And the light came on. The Holy Spirit of God was working in my heart. And he said, "You need Jesus." And I remember praying that day. And then, now, I don't remember the words. It's been a few years back, okay? Back in 1958 was when it took place. Here I was. And I was praying and asking Jesus to come into my heart and save me. The Lord saved me that day. That's been many years ago. I haven't lost my salvation. Now, that doesn't mean I've always lived for Jesus. I haven't. I don't really have a good testimony in my teenage years. I was rebellious. I tried to rebel against Mom and Dad going to church. And I remember there was a kind old preacher by the name of Dr. Keith Knoss. Matter of fact, he pastored here in Auburn, New York, for quite a few years. But anyhow, he's the one that got me out in New York after I surrendered to be a preacher. I'm jumping around. Dr. Knoss, in my teenage years, had to put up with my nonsense. One day he says, "You know what you need?" And I says, "No, what is that, preacher?" He says, "You need a wife." I said, "What?" He said, "You need a wife. You get married and you'll settle down." I said, "Oh, preacher, please, don't do that to me. I'm not ready to get married." He says, "You get married and you'll settle down." So I've been dating this girl all through high school, and I went out and sat in the car with her, and I put my arm around her and says, "Honey, would you like to get married?" And she looked at me, "Are you serious?" I said, "I am serious." And she says, "Well, sure, I'll get married." We were kids. We didn't know what we were doing. We were just obeying a preacher. The preacher told us to get married, so here we are. We're going to go get married. And we went out and got married. So here we are, some years later. After all, there was a teacher in our class that said, "Well, I'm glad you two are getting married. Saves ruining two families." And there was another teacher in our class that said, "Well, you know, it won't last. You won't make it." Well, here we are 55 years later, and we made it. And here we are. I think it's going to last. So I don't know how much longer it's going to last, but it's going to last. Amen. But praise God. And you know what? That preacher was right. Got married and I settled down. You know what I started doing after I got married? I started going back to church. You know what I started doing? I started listening to the preaching. You know what I started doing? Reading my Bible. I started living for Jesus again. I got right with God. I mean, I tried to run from God too many years, and that the Lord got a hold of me. And it wasn't because of my wife. Matter of fact, my wife wasn't even saved when we got married. She got saved after we got married. I would never recommend that to anybody. If somebody came to me and there was a saved man and an unsaved woman, they said, "We want to get married." I said, "Don't even think about it." But yet, here I am standing here before you telling you the truth. And she wasn't even saved. She got saved later on. But I want to tell you something. If it hadn't been for my mom, kept after her. Oh, my goodness. She wouldn't let her. She called her every day. Talk to her about Jesus. My wife would like to have hung up on her, but since it was my mom, she didn't hang up on her. And every week she says, "Let's go to church." And there we were in church. And boy, before you know it, she was walking the aisle and getting saved, thanks to my mom. And praise God. I don't even know I told you that story. But I love those testimonies about being saved. I love that. I love hearing how people came to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And I never tire of that. Somebody asked me one time, they said to me first, "All you ever do is preach about getting saved." And I said, "Well, I never tire of that." Mm-hmm. I mean, I like to hear it. I like to preach it. I want people to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. He changed my life. He can change yours too. Now I want to talk about this five things that I've got written down. I'll go quick. The first one I've got written down is the promise of eternal life. When I got saved at the age of 8, now that's how I got off on that. When I got saved at the age of 8, you know what? He said, I remember that preacher saying to me, "Now you've got eternal life." Can you imagine such a thing? An 8-year-old boy all of a sudden has eternal life. I felt like I was walking on clouds when I walked out of that church that day. I was excited. Somebody says, "Well, you know, salvation doesn't have to be emotional." Well, it was emotional to me. I was an 8-year-old boy. Something changed in me when the Holy Spirit of God came into my heart. I got excited about it. And I watched other people when they got saved. In Sunday school, I mentioned Josh. And when he got saved, he was jumping up and down. I thought he was going to jump through the ceiling. I remember a young lady by the name of Verla over there in Clarksville, Iowa. A place called Clarksville, Iowa. You never find it on a map. It's probably too small. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord told me to go talk to Verla. It was noon. I said, "Lord, I want to go home to lunch." And he says, "No, you go out and talk to Verla." And I was arguing with God. And finally, I gave up. I said, "All right." And so I went out and talked to Verla. Her name was Verla Lahr. And Verla was sitting on her porch. And I got out of the car and she says, "What took you so long?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "I've been waiting for you." I said, "Really?" She says, "Yes." I said, "What are you waiting for?" She says, "I got to know how to get saved." And I opened up the Word of God and I showed her how to get saved. Now, she got down on her knees there on that porch and trusted Jesus Christ as her own personal Savior. And when she got off her knees, she grabbed me and hugged me so hard I thought my eyes were going to pop out. And I mean to tell you that you know something's happened when people act that way after getting saved. And she says, "You've got to do something." I says, "Well, I thought I already did." She says, "No, you've got to come back tonight and talk to my husband." I said, "Okay, I'll be back tonight, supper time." She says, "Great. I'll put it on an extra plate and you be here. I'm having roast tonight." And I said, "Well, that's my favorite. I'm looking forward to it." So I went over that night and we ate supper together. And afterwards, I sat down with her husband and he sat next to me right there on the couch. And I opened up the Word of God and I let him read the Scriptures himself. And then he said, "You know, I need to trust Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. There's been a change in my wife that I've noticed only one day into salvation." He said, "I've noticed that change in my wife." He got down on his knees right there at that couch and prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. They got baptized the next week there at the church. And they were faithful. Oh, were they faithful? What a blessing. I want to tell you something. When you get saved, you get changed. When you get saved, you get eternal life. It makes a difference in your life. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Can you imagine? In hope of eternal life. God promised it. That's a promise from God. God cannot lie. He's given us eternal life. My cousin, we were raised pretty much together. And my cousin was another thing. He was in another group. He became a pastor in that other group. But he didn't believe in eternal security. And I did, of course. And I remember sitting there drinking coffee one time with, his name was Steve. I said, "Steve, now Steve's passed away now. He was involved in a car accident and got killed in a car accident." But I was sitting there and Steve says, "You Baptists really believe in this thing called eternal security, don't you?" And I said, "Well, I certainly do." And he says, "Well, I don't." I said, "Well, Steve, I know you don't. We've talked about it before." He says, "Well, I believe you can lose your salvation." And I said, "Well, what does it mean to be in the hand of Jesus?" He said, "Well, I can be in the hand of Jesus, but jump out." I said, "Well, you'd have to jump a long way, because you're in the hand of Jesus, you're in the hand of the Father, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That'd be breaking through two pairs of hands, and then you got the seal of the Holy Spirit on that. That'd be pretty hard to do." He says, "Well, if you sin, you're going to fall." I said, "Well, you know what? Let me ask you a question. What does everlasting life mean?" He looked at me and just shook his head and said, "Oh, you Baptists." He blames it on the Baptists, but I want to tell you something. There's other people that believe in eternal security other than Baptists. But the fact of the matter is, I received eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And we just read it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen, that's a promise I can hold on to. That's a promise that I carry with me. That's a promise I share with other people every chance I get, to tell them about that eternal life that they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope, is that eternal life. I want to tell you something. If this life was the only thing that we had, I'd give up. I'd give up. How disappointing is this life? This life, you wake up, you feel terrible every morning when you get up. Listen, you get to be my age, you know what I'm talking about. You used to be able to jump out of bed, but when you get to be my age, you don't jump out of bed anymore. You roll out of bed and you get out, and then you try to spend the next half hour straightening up. And I want to tell you something. It's not a joy. Well, whoever said this was the golden years, they were lying through their gold teeth. They didn't know anything about the golden years. The golden years are when we walk streets of gold and we have a mansion in glory. Now that's the golden years I'm looking forward. That's eternal life. Next, I want you to notice the next promise. The promise that Jesus will be ever with the saved. He will always be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Back here in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Good stuff. This is great stuff. And if you don't like it, you can think about something else. But I'm going to think about this because I get excited about it. But here in Matthew chapter 28, down here in verses 19 and 20, it says this. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He's given us a promise. That's a promise, right? He's given us a promise that if we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will be with us always. It says always. That's the same thing that we modern, we're more evolved now. We use always. We added a S to that. But the fact of the matter is, always means He's never going to leave us. He's always there. So when I go back to my life, and I told you I was a little rebellious. I wasn't a little rebellious. I was a lot rebellious in my teenage years. Jesus didn't leave me. He didn't leave me. He was there with me. I rebelled against my parents. Jesus was still there. You want to know something? He understood what I was going through. He was an understanding Savior. He knows our human frailties. He knows our flesh. He knows what we have, the type of problems that we have. He's understanding and He's caring. The Bible says He cares for us. Does He care? Yes, He cares for us. And God cannot lie. I want you to go over here to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, over here, I got it written down, but I can't remember. It's Hebrews 13. A few pages back, if you're there at 2 Peter. Hebrews chapter 13, down here in verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, the He is Jesus. Jesus hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord's my helper. Think about this. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter the trials, the situation, the circumstances. It doesn't matter. Jesus is always there. He's not going to say, I'm going to leave you right now because I... Listen, the fact of the matter is this. If you've seen the thing where you see the footprints in the sand and all of a sudden there's two footprints, sets of footprints, and then all of a sudden there's just one set of footprints, and it talks about Jesus carrying us. That's the truth of the matter is that He will always carry us. There will always just be one set of footprints because He's taken us through the trials and the tribulations of life. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would remove that thorn. God didn't remove the thorn, but He did say this, my grace is sufficient. That's when you see the one set of footprints He's carrying us through. My grace is sufficient. That doesn't mean that the trials and tribulations of life go away. We can pray, oh Lord, take away this trial and this situation, and it doesn't go away, and then we start blaming God for the pain that we're going through. No, He gives us the grace to go through those things, that trial and that situation that we're going through. He will carry us through. Folks, He's always there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. Man, you can hang your hat on that one for a while, for the rest of your life. Promise number three. This is the promise of the event of events that's going to take place. That event is He's coming back, and He's going to take us out of this old stinky world. I want to show you some scripture, and I'll go quick here, like I said. But over here in the book of John chapter 14. Now, this is a promise. I want you to remember that. And God cannot lie. So grab a hold of this promise. John chapter 14, start reading here in verse 1. We'll read the first three verses. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Man, He's preparing a place for us in heaven. You think He'd go to all the trouble of preparing us a place in heaven and then desert us? You think He'd leave us here and forget about us? That's what deists believe. They believe that God created everything and then just walked away from it. Well, that's not the way it is. But anyhow, I go to prepare a place for you. And then verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want to tell you something. This is exciting stuff. The Lord's given us a promise. There are several promises we can hang our hat on here. For one thing, He's promised us a mansion in glory. He's preparing a place for us. He talks about mansions. Can you imagine one day walking up to a mansion in heaven and saying, "Wow, that's mine"? And He says, "Yeah, I prepared it just for you." But here's the thing. Here's the kicker is the fact that He's coming back. He's going to take us out of this old world, and He's going to take us to glory with Him. Wow! I don't know about you, but I could take that as a promise. I can hang my hat there, and I can get excited about that. How about you? These are precious promises from the Word of God, and God cannot lie. Now, there's another set of verses here, and it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I love this passage of Scripture. Of course, there's those that say we misinterpret the Word of God. Well, I don't know how you can misinterpret this, but I'll let them misinterpret all they want to. But I'm going to be taken out of this old world one of these days. It's a promise from John chapter 14, and it's a promise from this passage of Scripture, and it's a promise from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All three areas, you're going to find the same teaching that we call the rapture. He's coming back for me, and He's taking me out of this old world. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, the word asleep, those that have passed away, those that are dead, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now notice the last verse here, verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I mean, the fact that Jesus is coming back for us and taking us out of this old world should bring comfort. I was just reading the other day an article. You people that believe that in the rapture of the saints, you just believe that because you're scared to go through the tribulation. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to go through the tribulation. Things are bad enough now. I don't want to go through it when it really gets bad. I want to be taken out of this old world. Now, it's not a matter of me wanting. It's the teaching from the Word of God. I've been given a promise, and I'm holding on to that promise. Then, promise number 4. The promise of an eternal home in glory. An eternal home in glory. Now, we read that in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. We read the fact that there's an eternal home in glory. He's prepared a place for us. And by the way, that place is an eternal home. We don't have to worry about painting it. We don't have to worry about cleaning it. We don't have to worry about the fireplace. We have to take the ashes out. We don't have to worry about that. Can you imagine going into your mansion in glory, sitting down at the couch right there, or the sofa, whatever, or the van, however you say it. Some parts of the country, they say couch different than they do other parts of the country. So I'm kind of scared to say something because, what are you talking about? Okay, it's that long thing that's cushioned, okay? And you sit down there, and you're looking into the fireplace, and you think, oh man, I've got to clean that fireplace out. I got to get the chimney sweep to come and clean. No, you never have to do that. Not in glory. It's a perpetual fire. And that click, click, you know, how the wood burns. And listen, the walls, oh, it'll be just perfect. The pictures on the walls, be just perfect. You never have to put a new roof on it. You never have to have the foundation fixed. You never have to worry about lightning striking it. You never have to worry about a tornado coming through. You never have to worry about anything because God's taking care of you. and taking care of what He made for you. You know something? We're just passing through this old world. We're not really part of this world. We're strangers. We're pilgrims just passing through the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." We're just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, I can't think of the guy's name. 1936 he wrote that song. Can you imagine? And it stuck around all these years. Why? Because we hold on to the truth. Then number five, the promise of everlasting inheritance. An everlasting inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, down here in verses 3 and 4, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," here it is, "incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." I want to tell you something. This inheritance is reserved for you. You place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're guaranteed that there is an inheritance up there for you. There's nothing that can affect it. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. I've already talked about not taking the ashes out of that fireplace. Never need to paint the walls or the outside. Never have to wash the windows. You never have to wash any dishes. Boy, that'd be good too. You know, something, you never have to worry about a thing there in glory. What a place. What a promise. Great and precious promises. Let me ask you a question. Can you really rest on those promises? Have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're still questioning whether you've trusted Christ or not, you're taking a big chance with eternity. I'd say to you, come to Christ. Trust Him with all your heart. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to wake up tomorrow. I had two uncles, two of my favorite uncles, that passed away in the night. They never had a chance to wake up. They never had a chance to get into the next day. They died in their sleep. One of them had a massive heart attack, and the other one, they didn't know why he passed away. He just went to sleep and didn't wake up. I'm sure there was a medical reason, but they didn't really find it. But the fact of the matter is that you might be the same way. Or you could get in a car and somebody cross the center lane and hit you head on, and you're out in eternity. Now's the time to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got these promises you can hang your hat on. You've got these promises that you can hold on to. I say carry them through life, and then when Jesus comes back, you know that He kept His promise. He took you out of this old stinky world. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the time that we can spend in Your Word. I pray, dear God, that You'll do a mighty work right now in the hearts of those that are here. I pray that if there's decisions that need to be made, maybe we just need to come to this old altar and pray for those that are lost, that are in our family and friends. I just pray, dear God, that You do a work right now in these lives. Please, I pray, In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's all stand together. And just for a few minutes, without any music, without anything going on, maybe you need to make your way down to this old-fashioned altar and do some praying. Now's the time to do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. You need to come to the altar, and now's the time to come. Bow before the Lord. Tell Him your problems and cares. If you need someone to pray with, raise your hand. We'll get somebody there to pray with you. Just step out and come. Step out. Do you have loved ones that need Jesus? Do you have a wayward daughter or a wayward son? Do you have a grandma or a grandpa, a mom or a dad that's without Christ? Do you have an uncle, an aunt that needs Jesus? Do you have a need in your heart that you need to lay before the Lord? Now's the time to do it.
Christians still praying. Let's turn to 415 and sing again about leaning on those promises. Praise the Lord. Precious promises. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, leaning secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Last, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Father, praise You and thank You. Thank You for the prayers lifted from this altar to Your throne room just now. And I pray again that You'd see our heart and hear our prayer. Father, that You'd intervene.
Thank you for the sacrifice and the things that have been laid on the altar here. And pray again, Father, that you cause, that you tug on hearts, bless. Father, again, that we could hear from heaven, see your hand move in lives. Thank you for revival services. Thank you for this day. Thank you again, Father, that this week would cause again that we'd be able to gather together, to meet together around you, around your word. Father, around a desire to see revival in our hearts, in our church, in our state, in our nation. And we'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on our worship on this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you for being in church today. And we'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing.